true.
Well, it's about spam.
What a beautiful morning, huh? This is my favorite time of the year. I don't know. Spring. I love it. Okay, before we bow in a word of prayer, let me share a verse that Tammy prayed this morning already. Psalm 119, verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I think this verse shows the important connection between understanding and living the Christian life. Give me understanding that I may live. If we do not trust the Lord to give us understanding of His Word, then the Christian life can be very difficult for us. Now, there's a difference, as you know, between learning the facts of God's Word and understanding God's Word. We need to learn the facts of God's Word. That's where we start. But really, anyone can glean the facts. If you can read, you can learn the facts of the Bible. I mean, you don't have to be a believer, really, to learn the facts of the Bible. But to see the spiritual principles underneath the facts, to truly understand the Bible, God, by a miracle, must open our hearts to those principles. So may that be our prayer as we come to the Bible this morning. Give me understanding. Why? That I might live. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to come together to look into your Word, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who's here, not only living in each one of us, but also here gathering with us to take the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. And that's our prayer. Take us forward, we pray, in the heart knowledge of our Savior. It's in His name we come. Amen. So over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking together at the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapters 1 to 6. And for the most part, our study of these chapters has been a character study of Daniel and his three friends. And so far, we've looked at the first 5 chapters, and today we'll finish our series by looking at the 6th chapter. But before we get to the 6th chapter, let me just take a few minutes to get before you one last time the wonderful theme of these chapters and some of the big things we've already considered. So in terms of the theme, I believe we see here a wonderful section in the Old Testament on the truth of evangelism, soul winning. In these chapters, the Holy Spirit takes us into the secret counsels of God's heart as to how He makes Himself known in our world. Now, it's not the truth of evangelism like we see presented in the New Testament in doctrine form. No, here in Daniel, the truth of evangelism is presented by way of illustration. Through the history of Israel, in Daniel, we see the Lord making Himself known to kings and kingdoms about 2,500 years ago. We see the Lord arrange all the circumstances and then record it for us in the Bible. So that thousands of years later, we can read it and learn that how He did it then in history is how He always does it in principle. So in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, we see the spotlight of the Holy Spirit fall on 4 men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in their stories, we see illustrated spiritual principles as to what's involved in becoming a person that God will delight to use through which to make Himself known. Now, in the first 5 chapters, we have developed 4 principles, and I believe each of these principles are in order. So in the first principle, in chapter 1, we see the first step in becoming a person through whom Jesus will reveal Himself to this world. In chapter 2, the second step, in chapter 3, and so on. And in chapter 1, becoming a person through whom Jesus will reveal Himself in this world begins with what we've called the choosing of Christ. In chapter 1, Daniel and his friends set their hearts to know God and desire His will. Now, of course, God brought them to that place. They didn't get there on their own. But this is always the beginning. It always begins with this goal, the goal to know Christ and honor His will. And when Daniel and his friends set their hearts in the direction toward the Lord, God then set everything in motion to make them His usable servants. The next step is in chapter 2. And in that chapter, we see God begin to reveal Himself to these 4 men through His Word. And we've called it the revelation of Christ. It started with God giving King Nebuchadnezzar a dream, which he could not understand. And then God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream, which he relayed to the king. And in that dream, Jesus is presented as a stone made without human hands. A stone that struck a huge statue and smashed it to pieces. And then that little stone began to grow and grow until it covered, it says, the whole earth. The message of the dream is this. When God's children set their hearts to know him and honor his will, the Lord Jesus will come into our lives as a stone and progressively reveal himself through his word and break down the kingdom of self within us. And as he breaks it down, the Holy Spirit as the wind will come and blow the pieces away. And then the heart knowledge of Christ from his word is then going to increase and increase in our lives until one day Jesus becomes our everything. And the knowledge of him completely fills our lives as the old kingdom in us is replaced with his kingdom, with him as king. And then comes the next step in chapter 3, which we call the manifestation of Christ. And in this chapter, we see Daniel's three friends thrown into a fiery furnace. But the spotlight of the Holy Spirit really doesn't fall on these men. It falls on King Nebuchadnezzar. Because these chapters are all about Jesus reaching the lost. God was dealing with this king, but these three men didn't know it. They did not know that Jesus was using them to get the king's attention when they were thrown into that fire, into that furnace. Fiery furnace, that's what I meant to say. They were not trying to witness. They were just knowing the Lord. But when placed in that fire, the Lord decided to join them. And he walked with them in the fire. And God used that in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Whenever God's people walk with Jesus in freedom and victory in the midst of a fire, any trying circumstance in life, that always gets the world's attention. The fire is always going to test our faith, but it's also so that others will see Christ in us as we go through the fire, trusting in him. And through this, the Lord will have his testimony upon this earth. And then last week, we looked at chapters 4 and 5 together, and we called the principle illustrated in those chapters the fragrance of Christ. As we set our hearts toward the Lord, and God begins to reveal himself to us from his word, and we are transformed, chapters 1 and 2, Christ is then manifested in us, and as we walk through the trials and tribulations of life, chapter 3, and then as we walk with Jesus, fellowship with him, through all of life's experiences, chapters 4 and 5, every place we go, the fragrance of Christ flows out of our lives and others sense his wonderful presence in us. Some turn to Jesus as he radiates himself through us and they're saved. Some reject the Lord as he radiates himself through us and they're not saved. But in either case, the fragrance of Christ is emanating from us as we enjoy our union with him. Usually we don't even know it. We just our attention is all on the Lord. But he's using us. It says every place we go. This is the heart of evangelism. This is genuine soul winning. It is Jesus seeking the lost by revealing himself to those who are enjoying life with him. Now again, Daniel and his friends had no idea that God was using them. They just lived in fellowship with the Lord. They were not trying to be a fragrance of Christ, but by a miracle of God in them and through them, that's what they increasingly became. And that brings us this morning then to Daniel chapter 6, the final step. What is the final step in becoming a person through whom the Lord delights to use to reveal himself in this world? Well, to develop it in some logical format, here's a simple outline of how I'd like us to look at it this morning. This chapter. First, I'd like to isolate three key facts in chapter 6 in terms of Daniel as the Lord's instrument. And they refer to Daniel's age, Daniel's position, and Daniel's reputation. And then secondly, we'll take a look at the main fact in this chapter, which of course is in regard to Daniel's experience with the lions. And we'll see that as an illustration of this final principle, this final step. Concerning biblical evangelism. So first, some key facts in this chapter, beginning with Daniel's age. Now, we'll be reading a number of verses from chapter 6, but let's start with the first two verses. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Now, as we pointed out last week, at the end of chapter 5, the Babylonian kingdom was overthrown and replaced with the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So that now the city in which Daniel lives is under a new king and a new kingdom. Now that's important because it shows us that between chapter 1 and chapter 6 of Daniel, many years have passed. See, when Daniel chapter 1 begins, Daniel is about 14 to 18 years old. But now in chapter 6, according to most scholars, Daniel is about 90 years old. And so by the time we come to chapter 6, Daniel has lived through three kingdoms and four kings. The first kingdom was in his homeland in Israel with Jehoiakim as king. The second kingdom was in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar as king. And then later Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, King Belshazzar, was king. And now in chapter 6, the third kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, with Darius as king. Now, why is that important? It is because the Holy Spirit wants us to see that in chapter 6, Daniel is an old man. And we need to see that to fully understand the principle that's illustrated with this chapter. See, in Daniel 6, Daniel is now a mature Christian. He's an elder in the things of God. So in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit shows us what it's like when a teenager sets his or her heart to know God. And in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows us how, through the revelation of Christ, that teenager is transformed. In chapter 3, the Holy Spirit shows us how Christ is manifested in the life of that person. In chapters 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit shows us how the fragrance of Christ is spread to others through that person. And now in chapter 6, the Holy Spirit is showing us, by way of illustration, the person God uses in their maturity. And when we see the spiritual principle in chapter 6, that's when we have the complete picture as the kind of person God delights to use through which to reveal himself in this world. The person who, in all of their life, has been seeking a greater relationship with Jesus by growing the revelation knowledge of him and his word. A person who manifests the Lord Jesus as they move through the trials of life, loving the Lord, who becomes a fragrance of Christ everywhere they go. And now in chapter 6, the picture is complete. And not only is Daniel's age a key fact in this chapter, but also Daniel's position in the new kingdom is important. As chapter 6 begins, Daniel is promoted and becomes one of the top leaders in the new kingdom. See, verse 1 tells us that when this new king took over Babylon, in order to set up a more efficient government, he divided the kingdom into 120 provinces. And over each province, he appointed a satrap, a governor. So that in this new kingdom, there were 120 governors. And over these 120 governors, the king appointed three commissioners. Daniel was one of the three commissioners in this new kingdom. And from verse 6, we learn that this new king was about to create a new position in his government, someone who would oversee the three commissioners. In other words, this new position would be the highest possible in the new kingdom, just under the king. And whoever occupied this position would actually be second in command to the king. And guess who was in line to get this promotion? Verse 6. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So according to that verse, Daniel was an extraordinary person who distinguished himself above others. He was a man who possessed an exceptional spirit. And that, I believe, draws our attention to the third fact about Daniel in this chapter, the fact that Daniel's reputation was impeccable. Daniel had a tremendous testimony in this new kingdom. He was regarded as a man of high caliber. Now, you'd expect that a man like that would be well-liked, wouldn't you? But the opposite was true. Daniel was hated. And why was he hated? Well, on the surface, you might say, well, jealousy. His coming promotion would cause great envy among others, and that's true. But there was more to it than that. Their hatred went deeper than that. See, they hated Daniel for the same reason that the Pharisees of the New Testament hated the Lord Jesus. They hated Jesus because he left no cloak for their sin. They hated Daniel because he was righteous. And anytime you see someone righteous living among those who are not righteous, there's going to be hatred. Because their life condemns sin, even without saying a word. The more they see you, the more they will know they're under God's condemnation. And they won't like it, and they won't like you. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Follow along as I read those two verses. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. And no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Now, the statement they make here about Daniel is amazing. They said they could not find any ground of accusation, no evidence of corruption or negligence concerning him. Now, that's something you usually don't see when you're looking at a high government official. See, after a thorough examination, that was their conclusion. No payoffs, no bribes, no misappropriation of funds, no showing favoritism, no adulterous relationships on the side. And these guys were not just looking at Daniel's life, they were digging, right? They were trying as hard as they could to come up with some dirt on Daniel. And they could not. Now you'd think that he would have secured their admiration. But they hated him for being righteous. The more a person goes on with the Lord, the more Christ-like they will become, they can expect the world to hate them. For no other reason but that they live righteously. And that leads us to the principle in chapter 6. The next step in becoming a person the Lord delights to use, through which to make himself known in this world. See, the question comes, how did Daniel live like this? In this environment, in this heathen kingdom, how did he remain so faithful and consistent in his life with God? What was the secret of his righteous life? Well, let me seek to get to the answers of those questions. And it's going to take me a while to get there. I want to set the stage for all this, so just bear with me. But notice, if you will, that Daniel's testimony was not great because they could not find anything wrong with his life. No, his testimony was great because they concluded it's useless. They said, "We will never find anything wrong with this man." That's what they were saying. They knew that Daniel was so attached to his God that he wasn't going to sin. In fact, in order to trap him, his enemies counted on his faithfulness to God. They actually used his faithfulness to the Lord as a means to get him arrested. Here's how they did that. They tricked the king into passing a new law. Let's read it. Verses 6 through 9. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, to their own cahoots, and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. So that's pretty tricky. The enemies of Daniel get the king to sign a new law. And that new law was that no one could worship any god or any man but the king. Only the king could be worshipped. Now, when the king signed this law, he did not know that the law was going to be used against Daniel. But that was his purpose. If he had known, he would not have signed this law, because he knew Daniel was quite an asset to his kingdom. He's getting ready to appoint him as the top guy. But he signed the law, and it became law, and sure enough, they used it against Daniel. And the punishment for violating the law was death. Now, when I read verses 10 and 11, or when I first read it years ago, verse 10 and 11, it bothered me. Has these verses ever bothered you? It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Now, you know what bothered me about that? It doesn't bother me anymore, because I think I maybe somewhat understand it. But at first, Daniel's actions here struck me as being full of religion rather than full of relationship to God. And I based that on what Jesus said in the New Testament about the Pharisees, you know, how they loved to pray in the streets, to be seen praying in public. Now, is that what Daniel was doing here? He opens up a window for all to see him praying. Was he making this public show of his prayers? See, after the law was signed, why didn't Daniel say to himself, look, no law can stop me from praying to the Lord. That's ridiculous. Prayer is a matter of the heart. I'll just pray in my heart to the Lord. And I don't have to open a window to pray. I'll just pray in my closet where no one will see me. Didn't Jesus say to do it that way? Well, why didn't Daniel do it that way? And for years, see, I thought that my objections to what he did here sounded reasonable. And they were. But they did not take into account Daniel's heart. See, if you lift this chapter out of the book of Daniel, then there's an issue. But if you leave it in the book, I don't think there's an issue. Let me explain. See, throughout chapters 1 through 5, we see that all Daniel wanted to do was know the Lord, and honor God's will. In these chapters, Daniel was not a bit concerned with saving his life when his life was threatened, and his life was threatened a whole lot in these chapters. Daniel was a man who, by the grace of God, was consistent in his relationship with the Lord, come life or come death. And now in his old age, nothing's changed. His heart is still in love with his God. No man could hinder that. No law could stop that. And I think it's important to see here that his opening a window to pray was not something he started after the law was signed. It was something he did consistently in all of his many, many years of life with the Lord. See, by opening a window, he was not trying to make a public statement against a stupid law. This was the habit of his life. He wasn't going to stop honoring the Lord in a way which he had always honored the Lord for years and years, even if it meant death. Obeying a new law or not obeying a new law, praying before an open window or closing the window, that wasn't an issue for Daniel. His concern was with honoring his Lord. That's where his heart was. Now, would he tell you or me to do the same thing? Would he encourage others to do what he was doing? Maybe start a movement? A petition against the law? I don't think so. Chapters 1 through 5, I think, clearly show us he couldn't care less what others did or what they didn't do in this regard. Throughout these chapters, Daniel lives above all that. His life with God transcended all that. His concerns were with heavenly things, not earthly things. He was setting his heart on things above. And so, bless his heart, he opened up a window and prayed like he always had. Now, I know I'm right here because of what Daniel's enemies thought about him praying before an open window. See, Daniel's enemies did not look upon his opening a window and praying as some empty religious ritual. See, in Daniel's actions, they saw a godly man. They saw genuine heart behavior. This was a testimony to them. It left no excuse for their sin, so they hated Daniel for it. But even the king regarded Daniel's actions as something genuine in his life and not for the appearance of show. Because when the king was presented, when he was pressed by Daniel's enemies to carry out the death sentence against Daniel, just before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the king spoke to Daniel. And he said in verse 16, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" Constantly serve. I think that concludes opening the window and praying to the Lord who you constantly serve. See, when David prayed in front of an open window, he was not looked upon, or that was not looked upon as a religious act full of only ritual, because that's not what it was. And they all knew that's not what it was. No, they thought Daniel's praying as an act of relationship with his God. This was part of Daniel's testimony and his reputation for years, and it was driving his enemies crazy. So they knew that Daniel did not dishonor God and that he would not dishonor God. But here's what they did not know. They did not know why Daniel could live the way he lived. They could not understand the secret of his righteous life. And that lies at the heart of the principle in chapter 6 as to the person God uses through whom to make himself known to this world. See, when people who do not know the Lord see a Christian whose heart is set on God, it bothers them. They cannot explain a righteous life. They do not know why a believer does not seek revenge, even though they have the right to do so. They do not know why a believer sacrificially helps others, expecting nothing in return. They do not understand how a believer can easily forgive those who hurt them, or why Christians do not cheat to get ahead, or how they live knowing that life with Jesus is better than money and things. The world scratches their heads over those things. They cannot explain them. They see it, but they don't know why, they don't know how. And so what do? To find out your secret, they put you in a lion's den, don't they? And that's what they did to Daniel. Now, before Daniel was physically put in that lion's den, he was already living in a lion's den. See, all believers who seek the Lord one way or another are living in a lion's den. The public school system is often a lion's den. Life in some families can become a lion's den. Employment is often a lion's den. Dealing with a corrupt government is living in a lion's den for the Christian. Life on this planet for believers who honor the Lord is a lion's den. And this is what bothered Daniel's enemies. How could this guy live every day in a lion's den and not be torn to pieces? When everybody else was being chewed up by life, there's Daniel. He's going on with the Lord. He's rejoicing the Lord, trusting the Lord. He's got an open window. He's praying to the Lord. See, when the average person, sometimes even the average Christian, can't handle the normal trials and tribulations of life, there's Daniel, trusting in the Lord, in all things giving thanks to God. How could he do that? 90 years old. And still faithful. 90 years old and he can't be bought. He would not sell his soul for popularity or riches or happiness or security. He's just coming, continuing, coming to his God year after year. How? See, why wasn't Daniel ripped to pieces in the lion's den? I mean the lion's den with, of everyday life. That was the nagging question in their hearts. What was this man's secret? See, before the lion's den with actual lions, they knew that Daniel would not dishonor his God. But they did not know why. After the lion's den, I mean with actual lions, they knew why. And it's all about the principle, I believe, the Holy Spirit illustrates in this chapter. In chapter 1, it's Christ alone chosen. My goal in life is to know him. In chapter 2, Christ is revealed through the scriptures and I am progressively transformed. Chapter 3, Christ is manifested in me as I walk in union with him through life's experiences. And in chapters 4 and 5, the fragrance of Christ is released from my life everywhere I go. And in chapter 6, what is the concluding principle? Well, let's finally get to it. Here it is, a New Testament fully developed form, Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, I think Daniel chapter 6 is all about the power of the Lord's resurrection. Now, what is the power of the Lord's resurrection? I think it's referring to more than the fact that Jesus was given the power by his Father to bring himself up out of the grave. It's that, yeah, but it's more than that. It has to do with a believer living by the resurrection life of Christ. See, that's what the Apostle Paul was praying for in Philippians 3, that God would give him not some impersonal abstract thing called power, but that he would know the power of the Lord's resurrection life in his life. Now in Colossians 3, Paul, I think, writes the same thing. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, I don't think he's talking about the future in that verse. I think he's talking about the present. The glory of the Christian life in this life. And what is the glory of the Christian life? It's knowing Christ as life. And that was Daniel's secret. The resurrection life of Christ in the Christian. See, Jesus did not rise from the dead just so he could rise from the dead. There was a purpose in his resurrection from the dead. Now, yes, through his death and resurrection, he conquered all of our enemies, sin, death, hell, the devil. But that was all for a glorious end, that Christ might live in you and me, his church, his new body. Why? To make himself known in this world. And this is illustrated in an amazing way here in Daniel chapter 6. Now, many have pointed this out. This is in no way my original thought. But in Daniel 6, notice how the Holy Spirit intentionally guides the circumstances of Daniel's life so that his experience in this chapter mirrors the experience of the Lord Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. See, it's no coincidence that Daniel was thrown to lions. I think you're familiar with the fact that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, which means that King David, when he wrote Psalm 22, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to prophesy the Lord's death on the cross. The very first verse of Psalm 22 sets the tone for this. It's a verse that Jesus himself quoted from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's only the beginning of how Psalm 22 pictures the death of our Savior. In the Gospels, we read about how people jeered at the Lord when he was hanging on the cross. Well, look at Psalm 22, 7 and 8. David wrote, all who see me sneer at me. They mock with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. See, it's clear. Psalm 22 is all about Christ and his work on the cross. In Psalm 22, 16, we read, they pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So now you might think, well, that's okay, but what does Psalm 22 have to do with Daniel and the lion's den? Well, look at Psalm 22:13. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. And in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. You see the connection? And the connection is no accident. The Holy Spirit has recorded Daniel chapter 6 to reflect what our dear Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. And so it's not surprising to read about lions in chapter 6. And there's more. It's not a surprise to read in Daniel 6 about a law that if it were broken, someone had to die. A penalty had to be paid. And the penalty would be death. That sounds a lot like Calvary, doesn't it? And look at Daniel 6, verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. And what does that remind you of? Jesus had a stone placed over his tomb with the seal of the Roman government placed over it. See, Daniel in chapter 6 is living out Philippians 3:10. We see him being conformed to the Lord's death. And we see him knowing the power of the Lord's resurrection when Daniel is brought out up from that pit, alive. And it's what many have called identification with Christ. Being buried with Christ in his death and raised with Christ in his resurrection. This is the last principle in becoming a vessel through which Christ will delight to use to make himself known in this world. They did not know how Daniel could live as he lived. But after the lion's den became evident to all of them, he lived by the life of God within him. He lived by the resurrection power and life of the Lord Jesus, which is Christ in you. That's the only way you and I can live an uncompromising, consistent life that honors the Lord, the life of Christ within. So in chapter 1, Christ is chosen. In chapter 2, we know him by the Bible through the revelation of the Spirit. In chapter 3, he's manifested in us. In chapter 4 and 5, Christ radiates himself through us. And now in chapter 6, we live our Christian lives by the life of Christ. Every day, all the days of our life, he's in us. And as Jesus lives in us to do what we cannot do, but only what he can do, live a fully consistent life, Jesus now has his full testimony in us upon this earth. Now, and we should have known it would end like this, right? The final principle, there's no other way it can end. This is the person God uses to make himself known in this world. A person who will not depend upon his own life, but trust only in Christ's life in him for a life of holiness. Now, there's a system of theology that promotes a doctrine that is often called the perseverance of the saints. Perhaps you've heard of it. You cannot look at the life of Daniel and not think how he persevered to the very end. You know, as a teenager, then as a middle-aged man, and now as a very old man, the years did not change him. He persevered. It's a wonderful truth in the Bible, the perseverance of the saints. But there's a much better way, a more Christ-centered way, to communicate that same truth. According to the Bible, it's not the perseverance of the saints. It's the preservation of the saints. God's people only persevere because the Lord preserves them. Now, usually when artists try to recreate chapter 6, they paint a man, Daniel, with about two or three lions around him. Maybe four or five lions. But that's not accurate. Not at all. See, after Daniel was lifted up out of the lion's den, we read verse 24. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now, it's a gruesome scene for sure. This was an evil king. But it's one way of seeing how many lions were in the lion's den when Daniel was thrown in. See, how many people were in the group that accused Daniel that were thrown into the lion's den when they got Daniel out? Well, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 gives the number 120. And I believe that's only the men. So how many were thrown into the lion's den after Daniel was lifted out? It was 120 men plus their wives and children. So there must have been what? At least 300 or 400 people. That's probably a conservative number. How many lions do you think it would take to crush the bones of 300 to 400 people before their bodies touch the ground? I'm not trying to be grisly. My point is that when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, there were not just 2 or 3 lions. There were probably more like hundreds of lions. Maybe 400 or 500 lions. And so I ask, with those odds, what chance did little Daniel have? One man, 400 to 500 lions, hungry lions. See, what was going to keep him from getting torn to shreds if 300 to 400 people were killed before their bodies hit the ground? Add to that fact that he's in his 90s. So take a man in his 90s, throw him into a pit of about 400 to 500 lions. Do you think he's going to persevere? There's no chance of him persevering. What would he have to do to persevere? To make it out alive, Daniel did not persevere. He was preserved. Preserved by a mighty power. So the truth often called the perseverance of the saints is in reality the preservation of the saints. And as I mentioned, Daniel lived his whole life in a lion's den, and yet he remained true to the Lord Jesus. And they did not know why. So they threw him to the lions, and God pulled away the curtain and gave them a glimpse of the spiritual world. And then they began to see spiritual things. And what do they see? What do they come to understand? They come to see that somebody is keeping this guy. That's their only explanation. It's God. That's why Daniel was not torn apart in all the years of suffering and pain and conflict that came upon him in the nation of Babylon. Someone was keeping him. Somebody was holding on to him. And they would not let go after all these years. And that's not my conclusion. That's what they concluded. Verses 25 through 27. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers, and he rescues, and he performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." God had revealed to this king the great secret of Daniel's life. That when you set your heart toward the Lord, and you say, "Lord, all I want is to know you. All, and I don't know how you're going to work out all the details, but I just want to know you." You do that, which is all that God has ever required of you anyway. Then God will begin to reveal himself to your heart, and you will be transformed by the revelation of Christ. And even though you may not see it, those around you will see it. And Christ will then be manifested in you, and he will enable you to walk in liberty in relationship with him. And then he will become the fragrance of your life. And everyone will recognize it. Everywhere you go. And in this last step, Jesus in you will enable you to keep progressing in a life of faithfulness and holiness by a miracle of his hand in your life. And someday when you look back, It'll all just overwhelm you. How the Lord has kept you. All the miracles He must have performed in your life and in your heart, that you might press on continually. Regardless of your age, how are you going to make it in a world with so many lions? You make it not because you're so strong, but because someone's keeping you. And He will not let you go. Now Hebrews 11 says that by faith Daniel shut the mouths of lions. Daniel chapter 6 we learn that God shut the mouths of lions. Well, which is it? Well, the answer is both. Through trusting in the Lord, God shut the mouths of lions. Now, I'll close with this. You almost have to laugh at verse 18. This is, you know, the Lord has quite a sense of humor. In verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. The night Daniel spent with the lions, the king did not get a minute's sleep. I think that night he was a nervous wreck because he did not want Daniel to die. He was tricked into this law. But that night, Daniel slept like a baby. I bet he used a lion for a pillow. And there's 500 lions. And in it all, and through it all, Daniel did not try to be a witness. That's the beauty of it. Daniel did not try to be delivered. And Daniel did not try to live a life of rest and victory and peace. He just committed himself to the Lord and said, I just want to know you and honor you with my life. That's my delight. That's my desire. See, I used to think that evangelism was all up to me. And then I used to think that it was all up to me to keep myself. Keep myself from sin. Keep myself from a bad testimony. Keep myself from the devil. And one day when all my effort and all my anxiety brought me nothing but failure, you know, I stopped. I stopped keeping myself. I was just too exhausted to do anymore. And I truly thought that my Christian life was going to go down the tubes. I thought it was all over. But what a joy and a freedom to know, to recognize that Jesus was keeping me. You know, there are seekers in this world today, and there are people who are responding to the Lord's drawing in their life. I don't care what you see in the world. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter who says, no more Bibles. It doesn't matter what laws people pass. None of that matters to God. He's Lord of all. There are people who are responding to His drawing in their life. And perhaps they've looked at creation and know that something larger than themselves is out here, so there must be a God. Or maybe they've responded to the little voice they hear in their conscience telling them they're guilty of sinning against God, no matter what the world's telling them. And in their hearts, they may not even know it. But God knows. They're seeking Him. And because God wants them to find Him, one day He will bring a Daniel into their life, or maybe a bunch of Daniels. And God will open their eyes to see a person who is genuine. A person coming to the Bible to know God. And they will see someone walking in liberty and fellowship with Christ. And they will recognize, you know, it's Jesus in them. And in the hard times, they will see someone being kept when everybody else is losing it. They won't be able to explain in any other terms that kind of life but Jesus. And then when it's their time, God will turn them to Him and they'll be saved. And that's evangelism. That's soul winning. Nothing else really is. You know, today so many of God's people are living in Babylon. In their confusion, they're running in 1,000 different directions. They're giving their attention to 1,000 different things, sometimes good things, just not Jesus. Where is the individual who will give God his reputation on this planet? Just by knowing Him. Just by letting God enjoy them while they enjoy union with Him. God has them. In every generation, God has always had His remnant. People who just want to know Him. Generally, you know, they're tucked away in some small, obscure place. They have no desire to be famous or build something great. They don't use gimmicks. They don't seek a stage or man's applause. They know that Jesus is the Savior and Seeker of the lost, not them. They're just quietly and consistently living lives blessed in Christ. And by His doing, not their doing, they have become the Lord's instruments through whom He can reach the lost. May the Lord increase their number. Amen. Well, I thank you for your attention, and what a wonderful passage of Scripture, is it not? Daniel's chapters 1 through 6. Absolutely beautiful. And I think the Holy Spirit is kind of, you know, usually when you think of the book of Daniel, you think of chapter 7 through 12 and all the visions and the scary things there, the things that are so mystical. And I think maybe sometimes chapters 1 through 6 just kind of get discarded and probably ignored. Because all we think about is chapter 7 through 12. But Daniel's chapter 1 through 6, what a rich, rich section of Scripture. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are again for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He is our keeper. We're thankful that He keeps us constantly working in us, bringing us back when we need to be brought back, and living in us so that He might have His testimony in this world. Even when we're not a very good testimony in ourselves, we're thankful that because You keep us and because You're working often in us for the lost, Your heart is to bring them to Yourself through us. And so often, in spite of us, You use us to bring others to You. But we pray You would come to delight in using us as we trust in You. It's in Your name we're thankful. Amen. Oh, are there any comments or questions? Sorry, any comments or questions? Since this is the last study of the series.